Let's set the clocks for today. You feel it?
Yeah.
A little bit. Well, quite some years ago when I was relatively new Christian, we have been here almost 30 years. Can't believe it. I was just thinking of the time. About 1980 we came here. And right in the beginning I had come to one of the Bible studies. And when I showed up, there was a couple of sisters in the parking lot and me for a long period of time. Was that you, Lorraine?
We did that.
And I thought, well, you know what? Maybe I had it wrong. Maybe this multiple rapture thing is right. Because I looked around. I'm not kidding you. That was the first thing I thought. Well, call me a little bit superstitious or whatever, but I thought, well, they must have gone ahead of me. And, but no. So, but I'll tell you about going ahead of me, which is amazing. Sometimes makes you, gives you a little bit of confidence, but also makes you a little weak in the knees, is when you come to the fellowship and there's people that have already prayed things that the Lord, you believe, has directed you to speak about. And the Lord is good. And compassionate and kind towards us. But I need that food that you guys have already brought today. And so if we could have one or two pray for our time today, I'd appreciate it. So Lord, we come to you today. We are those that need to both have ability from you to both speak and to hear. So we are asking for this grace in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask for your presence to go ahead of us today. We're very grateful of your kindness, your exceeding kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Can somebody grab me a cup of water here, which I'll need? Thank you. Okay, so we're going to continue with our series, Lord willing, here in Mark. And this time we're going to start in Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 32. Well, let's just go back to 30, give a little bit of context. We're going to read 30 through 44. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep with not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. And they ate and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. and it says in the other versions. In fact, this version's in all four gospel accounts, the feeding of the 5,000. And I was going to read through all four of those, but I figured I got to have a chance of getting through on time. So it says in one of those versions that there were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. So probably, and I don't know, this is a little bit of speculation, but probably conservatively there was 10,000 people that were fed by these few. Now let's begin in verse 34. Where it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved by compassion for them." Let's turn to Micah. Boy, I hope I have this right. The end of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19 says, "He will have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. And that's the beginning of the Lord's compassion. And that same compassion, of course, we know he has towards the multitudes, towards the unsaved, because we said last time that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will what? Jesus said. Draw all men to himself. It's not just us. He's gone ahead of all of our relationships that we are in, as we've said, in time and space, where God has put us for purpose and for reason. And which one of us can raise our hand and say that we've earned our salvation by the sweat of our brow? I doubt any of us could raise our hand. But God has had compassion on us. He's shown grace towards us. What a wonderful thing. And what an incredible sound this must be, not only to us as we hear the prayers of each other, but to God when he hears the gratefulness of his people springing forth from the hearts of you, his beloved. But this grace has drawn us into life, this power, this compassion that the Son of Man is moved by. And this grace, as we've heard in some of the prayers this morning, is that which gives us confidence to approach God. We talked about it in the Bible study in Hebrews. The Bible study that Phil did on Friday, which is, we were really blessed by it, where he said, "We have not come to the mountain that is smoking with fire and with that mountain that was Mount Sinai. But you have come to the mountain." What a paradox and what a wonderful thing. We can come, to the Lord himself, and we can come confident as we're seated here today. We can come confident of what he has done for us. I don't think, hopefully, too many of us can come confidently of what we can do. But we're pretty confident. You could hear it in the lot. And this is a good kind of confidence, I would say. We don't want to cast away that kind of confidence. A confidence in the right thing is something we need. But it starts with God's compassion for us. We all know this. Brother said this, and in fact, I didn't know what you had mentioned about the centurion. But God is compassionate towards us and kind, exceedingly kind towards us. And when in Hebrews it says this, you don't have to turn to it. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also was subject to weakness, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man, has gone ahead of us. He can have compassion on us. He was subject to the futility that was in creation, though he was the creator. And then again at 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The end of that, and this is 1 Peter 3:8 that I just read from. Being compassionate to one another is important. Let the words speak for itself instead of me embellishing it. But it says it's important here that you may inherit the blessing. So if we're short-tempered, unkind, rude, reviling one another, which is kind of a natural state of things sometimes, I would say from looking at this verse, it's showing that we have both, you know, that we just don't understand what Jesus and who Jesus is to one another. And that we are, like this verse says, acting, if we do such things, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, what about the Pharisees? Were they shepherds? Yeah, to a sort they were, but not very good ones. And did they have a heart for God's people?
No.
A heart for the lost?
No.
Those that were wandering? But this is the mark, and this is the thing. This is where it's a frightful thing when we speak, is that I believe to get the Lord's help, you really need a heart for the Lord's people. You need a heart for the lost as well. You can't, and it's not just for those of us that speak, and we know this, it's for every single Christian to have a heart for our brothers and sisters and a heart for those that are lost. We can't just compartmentalize, I hope, and just say, well, these are my brothers and sisters that I love. Forget those guys on the outside. You know, we're lacking this compassion. This is something that's very needed. This is a testimony of the Lord's goodness and his kindness. How much compassion can we have towards those that are lost? And if we're lacking this, we need to ask of God, who supplies liberally out of his resources, because he can give it to us. Because I don't think, for the most part, we are naturally born with tons of compassion. In fact, I'm pretty sure that we're naturally born with tons of ourselves and self-centeredness. It's just the way it is. And we should have compassion with the unbelievers because we're in the same sort of speak, though we're saved and we have an exit strategy, sort of speak. We're in the same rat race. Do you feel it? A little bit? It's hard. It's, you know, it's a difficult thing. And I was talking with somebody this week, and just to put perspective on it, my dad taught school at a local college here, and we lived like a block and a half from the beach in Corona del Mar. On a teacher's salary, one salary, in the 60s. Can you do that on a teacher's salary now? Live a block and a half? Ask Bob, he just moved down near the beach. I don't think you can. You know, it takes both big professionals with big jobs to afford that kind of thing nowadays. Life has changed to a certain extent. I'm not saying it hasn't always changed and things go through cycles like they sure are now. Going through cycles. But it's difficult. And we can identify with them. We're in the same thing. We have answers to these struggles of life, though. That's encouraging. Now, this week, I had the pleasure, and I felt a little bit like a little kid again. because I sit pretty much, I run my business and pretty much stay in my office for the most part. We got to meet at a company, was called, the head company is called Rio Tinto. And I went to a factory out in Boron, in the middle of nowhere, in the desert, where they make this, is it called borax? Borax, yeah, 20 mule team. And I met with an executive of Rio Tinto who had flown out from Denver, and was obviously a bigwig, a gal. Because the reason you knew she was a bigwig is all day long we went around, we were inventorying, doing signs at this whole factory they're at. But the reason you can know is everybody wanted a pound of her flesh when she was there. And everyone was coming and going, although she was supposed to be just with me. She had meeting after meeting, everyone coming at her from every direction. So later when we were at dinner with a few people, she sat there and she just got a little bit of a, you know, sighed. And she said, I am having difficulty managing all of these issues of life. They come at me from every direction. And I stared and I just looked at her and I said, well, I never have any of those problems. I'm pretty much perfect. Well, you know what happened, though? That was an opening. I didn't realize it at the time. The Lord had gone ahead of me already. And somehow, I don't even know how this happens, guys, but, you know, the Lord opened a door before the end of the evening. She was the one prodding me and asking me for questions about the Lord. She was the one that was asking and seeking and wanting to know, because the Lord helped me with that. I'm not throwing me up as anything. I'm weak. But it's the identification with those and what they're going through, the average person out there, and that we do know the Lord of all compassion. But the other thing here in verse 34, back to Mark. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. I want us to consider that for a second. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This is the command I've received from the Father. But back to verse 3, and I'll just allude to some of the other things, that his sheep hear his voice. That he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We see in this story that there's something out there that's set out to destroy us and destroy the lives of just not us as believers, but who else? The unbeliever, doing everything possible to keep them from life. And there's invisible voices out there. They're out to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of them is the spirit of this age. The spirit of the age is unbelievable, in my opinion, now. I thought it was tough when I was a kid, to be honest. But nowadays, the pressures on the young people are, I believe, tougher. Maybe I'm wrong. But it seems to be. The peer pressure seems significantly greater. The things that kids are exposed to at younger ages are more and more unbelievable. Well, everyone's, you know, if everyone, you know, the whole idea, well, if everyone does it, why can't I? And if others are doing it, it must not be that bad. And even if we're not careful, that spirit of the age can creep into any crevice, even into any fellowship in the earth, I believe. It just is out there, and it is so prevalent. And kind of you see it in that anything goes mentality in the church, where the preaching of Christ and the Word of God is secondary to just about everything else. I am aghast, to be honest, that there are a lot of, and they're good brothers and sisters, that there's so many brothers and sisters that will take stuff hook, line, and sinker that has nothing to do about preaching Christ or preaching from the Word of God, but they'll take it. And we have to be careful ourselves. They, to an extent, though they are brothers and sisters, we can, just like them, become sheep without a shepherd, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is at our head. But there's voices of circumstances that want to get us to leave the shepherd. You know, and alluded to it, is in the circumstances of life. God must have it in for me. You know, I don't know about you, sometimes I feel, and I'm forced to with my lips, call upon the Lord, because I feel like I'm laying down on the ground and a tractor is running over my back. I don't know if anyone else, maybe I'm the only person here who's ever felt that way. I tend to think not. It's part of the human condition. But God is the good shepherd, Jesus himself. But you know what I think is the greatest voice to fear? What do you think it is? I think that's it.
Say that again.
I think the biggest thing, it's the biggest threat to not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd is listening to our own voice. And it's so strong are the pulls of life. The pride, you know, the word talks about the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And if we're not careful, very careful, I think. This is my testimony. I'll raise my hand high. If we're not careful at looking at all these voices, voices in the earth, voices of friends, even relatives, that it can leave us dazed and confused if we're not hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. Well, psychologists will tell you what? To follow what? Just follow your heart. How far did that get you? That is that's a death sentence for sure. Spiritual death sentence. Are we anxious in the world? Is anyone ever anxious? I am quite often. Well, who is our peace? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to give up. It's found nowhere else. We're anxious for a reason. We're anxious that we might turn to Him, the Good Shepherd, who is our peace. Worried about the events of life? I am. We have, that song says, "Oh soul, are you weary and troubled?" Really? There's only one place to turn. There's only one Good Shepherd. Now, there's a thing that's going on in the church, and sometimes when we go through the Word of God and we talk about something like shepherding, we're not picking, I would say, on people or things, but I think we need to preach the Word. And there's a thing out there in Christianity which is called shepherding, which I think is very dangerous, where you basically, or young man, you commit your soul to someone else. You don't think this has gone on. It goes on now. It's gone on to a young man that I know where it even involved weird religious ceremonies of a man having authority over another man's soul. Hyper dangerous. Hyper destructive. It's just exactly what we read about here in John. There's only one Good Shepherd. There's only one man that we can trust our soul to. Now, we can trust each other, and we can trust the wisdom, and we see, and we're going to talk about things later here today of what we see in one another. But there's really only one voice we can listen to. One voice. We can't look, husbands and wives will love one another and submit to one another. I need to submit more to my wife. But that's something we can do. But there's only one that has the true answers. And I know I was kind of preaching to the choir on this, but there are things we need to remind each other as we go through here in the Word of God. Now, here's the most difficult thing, in my opinion, of being a parent. Because as a parent, you have a lot of control for a lot of years. Or you think you do. But you really know, as a Christian, because you've come to know, that there's only one thing that's going to direct the path of their life. And that is for them to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's a prayer I wish I was praying earlier. I'm really proud of all my kids, but that's a prayer that I think people with young children, that's a prayer you need to start right away and real early, is that they find for themselves that the Son of God is a voice worth listening to. The only voice in a confusing, hell-bent, destructive world. In Christians, we need the same. Because Christians can get pretty sick in this world too. Every kind of mental illness, every kind of strange thing that besets the unbeliever can also be found amongst the believer. But there is a key, even to this young man who was being shepherded, that he's starting to learn right now again, after he's being detoxed, so to speak, of the shepherder, is that the key is that God will lead us. Jesus himself. Is that awesome?
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better. Now here's what the Good Shepherd does, and we heard about earlier. He teaches the sheep. I don't know about you, that's pretty encouraging to me, that we can count on a man to teach us. And not just to teach us, but to teach us rightly. There's a lot of us that are hurt by the circumstances of life. Some have led us astray. Even us parents, some have led us, our children astray in certain times. But this is a man who never leads us astray. And this is a great, incredible confidence. There's a form of confidence in the world that's fake. And you can see it when you go out there in business, I think. You don't see much of it around here. But a phony type of confidence that you can see right through. But a person who's standing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness. Is the right kind of confidence. And we don't preach a gospel of prosperity. Darn it. You know, we don't preach a gospel of prosperity, but we preach a gospel of success because there is such a thing as a successful Christian living. And that's simply this. Can we hear the voice of the Son of God in the midst of life's busy circumstances? Doesn't matter if you're completely poor, and there's some here, well, one brother I'm thinking about is struggling right now, but he's rich right now. He's rich, and he's found the secret of the Christian life, and it's listening to the voice of the Son of God. So will shepherding end when we go on to be with the Lord? You think it'll continue? You think he'll continue to lead us? Let me read this verse out of Revelation chapter 7. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. The Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. So this is something that will continue. Thank God. Because what have we found the best thing about life? And what we call hearing the voice of the Son of God and knowing we're his own, the best thing that's ever happened to us? What if that was taken from us? It's not going to be. Never taken from us. Okay, back to Mark. Okay, in verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this deserted place, that, and already the hour is late. Another one of the Gospels that says that evening was already there. And this question that he asked in verse 37, he says, but he answered and said to them, when they were thinking about giving, you know, how we're going to get bread for these guys, he said, you give them something to eat. Now, we're going to keep the emphasis on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs to stay in him all the time. And yet, there's two miracles in this story, not one. And I'm hoping I'm going to have time to get through them both. And let's read again what happened, 41 and 42. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them. So they all ate and were filled. And one of the other gospels says, and they had as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted, they could eat of. So the emphasis is on the Son of Man and him multiplying the loaves and the fish. Now, is the number important? I'd say in this case it is, because we'll find out later, and this might be the next place, Lord willing, I go with the ministry, is the feeding of the 4,000, as it's called. And what Jesus specifically asked them is how many loaves did you have? And how many did you then take up? So again, turn to the Gospel of John. Sorry, pray for me because I'm abridging this now. John chapter 6. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And again, if we could jump to verse 53, just for time. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And then, if you could just go forward to verse 63. Is the spirit that gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And I want to frame these things that we've read around this question that he asked. And I think it's an important question, because it's repeated in 3 of the 4 Gospels exactly this way. And I encourage everyone to read all 4 of these accounts after today. They're your homework, because there are significant differences in the angle of how the story is perceived. But it's the same story, but this is exact. You give them something to eat. Now, Jesus was saying is that here he was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. Now, if somebody said that today, stood up in the church about themselves, what would we think? Weirdo. Well, to be honest, probably this really pushed people to the edge on their reason. If we look in John, the same story, what did they want to do with Jesus after this miracle? What did they say? It's the height of his popularity. So what did they say about Jesus after this miracle? I know you guys know it. Let's make him a king by force. They wanted to come take Jesus by force. Didn't they see him in the temple? Wasn't a guy to mess with. No, they weren't going to take him by force. But all of a sudden, the same people that wanted to make him king said, we're not following this guy anymore. This is too hard of a guy to follow. Forget it. And people were deserting him right and left over this comment. But Peter, for all his faults, and it's easy to point, oh, he's a man of, you know, a lot of false flesh, whatever. But he said something amazing. When Jesus said, do you guys want to leave too? At that point, he says, what did he say? Where shall we go? Who else has the words of life? Only our good shepherd. And I would say that there are some dear brothers and sisters, some of them that are real believers, that somehow, I believe, have been deceived into thinking that by taking the Lord's table that we took today, that they're literally doing what? They really believe. They literally believe that they're literally eating the flesh and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we can disprove that easily from the Word of God, by the Lord's own words concerning this miracle. He said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." So I believe that this miracle, though there's obvious pointing forward to the atonement that there is, and we'll talk about that, but it speaks of eating or abiding in the life of God, as he alludes to into John, which we don't have time to go into in detail. And it's also living in the good. Drinking his blood is living in the good of his death. That death on Calvary is our only access, in which we know and is reaffirmed here every Sunday, that only unconditionally has he had compassion on us, and only unconditionally can we approach him. It's something that he's earned for us, but it's something that we can take to the bank for life. Now, what about us that teach up here? Anybody in the Sunday school, anyone that goes out into the world, anyone that goes anywhere, do you think we can stand and have anything at all without help from the Lord? We can't. We're in desperate need of everyone participating, and not just everyone participating praying for the person that's speaking on Sunday, but I think we, God help us in praying more for those all that are teaching, or the Sunday school, the women's classes, the different times. This is it's something where we need God's life to be able to teach, and it's not something we can fabricate. It makes you feel a little bit helpless as you're studying. I mean, there's a labor in the Word of God. We can't take that away from what it says, and that's true. But you need the Lord's help as we go through the Word of God. Now, here's the picture. The picture is there in that first miracle. I'm sorry, I'm abridging a lot. But the picture is there that Jesus is a proof of his divinity to do such a thing. There's never going to be a person again before or after that will ever do a miracle like this, I believe. Nothing like it, or he'll multiply fish to this extent in the loaves of bread. But the second miracle, I believe, had to do more with the disciples. And what's the second part of the miracle of this story? In Mark chapter 6. Well, the commentators go to great length in saying that these baskets, and the Greek word for the baskets that they had, were no ordinary baskets. They were large baskets, probably pretty much like today's backpacks people wear, and that probably, there's a Greek word for it, it's the same kind of basket that Paul was lowered down from when he escaped. Was it in Jerusalem, I think? Yeah, when he escaped in. It was a very large basket. So Jesus says in another one of the Gospels, he says, be careful not to lose any of the fragments. And why? Because every piece was needed to fill those baskets. So what's the second miracle? The bread was put in the disciples' hands. They went out with the bread, how many loaves would have fit probably in one of those baskets? All of them. So they came back with more than they started with. There's the miracle, the second miracle. Part of that miracle, and here's the key that I'd like us to look at. The Lord put the bread in the disciples' hands. It says in John 5:39 through 40, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. And yet you will not come to me that you might have life." So even in reading the Word of God, I believe, as we come to the Word of God, we can't just think, this is the Word of God, I'm going to go about this like I would any other book. I'm just going to willpower through this thing, and every day I'm just going to spend an hour in the Word. I think it's very important that we come to the Lord first and we ask humbly and honestly and say, "Lord, without you, I can see nothing. I can hear nothing. I need your help. I need you to shepherd me through the Word of God. I need, without you," the Lord has even said it himself, "you can do what? Nothing. We can do nothing." I know we know this, but God is so good. But he, I believe in my own life, is a testimony. He's teaching me that lesson over and over and over again, that of myself, I can do nothing. But the Lord does want to touch us. And this is a principle that we've seen. And I didn't understand it when I first came here, but I saw the food that was being offered up by the Lord's people. That food that was being put in the disciples' hands, that food that would come back, here's the miracle, with more than you started with. Can we say that when the Lord has touched our lives and he's put something in our hands and he's allowed us by, I don't know how it happens, it's a mystery, to share it with others, do we feel like we come back with more or less? Always more. So it doesn't matter. It's the same principle applies in our church life, our prayer life, our family life, our work life, our life with the relatives that we just can't stand. Sorry, I had to put that slant on it. But it comes as simple as coming with our portion, which I know we've heard, but it can be as simple as a handshake and be handing out the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is very, I believe, with all my heart, looking at the Word of God, he's very concerned about the small things, the things that we think maybe are insignificant. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, my dad, who I witnessed to many years, and you've heard me tell this story probably, but he became a Christian maybe for only 9 months or a year. About right, Jan? And then he died. The Lord took him right away. And I pondered that in my heart, and I was struggling a lot about that. How could it be all those years in just a little time with the Lord? But a brother here in the fellowship, I pondered this for months. I could not figure it out. A brother who's now gone on to be with the Lord came up to me one day, and he said one word to me. And it was the answer to everything. And I'm not telling you what it is. But it was the bread of life for me. It's something that I could hold on to. Guess what? I'm sure he never even knew it. But it was the bread of life. It might be somebody who's discouraged, not getting through to the Lord, and somebody coming and putting their hand on another person's shoulder. It might be the prayer of a child in the church, or a prayer that somebody that we never ever hear from hardly, that is food, not just for you, but for who else? For all of us. This applies to everywhere. I know that we know this, it's a way of reminder, but everywhere in life, it's for the children. Is for you to stand up and
be kind to those that are being treated rudely.
And I don't know about you, but I bet you it's the same when you're growing up. There's a lot of bullies out there. I was one of them. And being a bully, it's hard to get out of that habit. But being kind to somebody that nobody else is kind to. You just never know. Who has got a phone call 5 or 10 years later from somebody that you may have said something to and you never thought it had any significance, and they told you and called you? I've had that experience. Just a simple word. They saw something you said to them years ago, and it stayed with them, and it changed their lives. It's the person that sees the bread of life and how important it is to not go out into that world empty. How about the housewife who's raising a few kids, the busyness of life, but gets up in the middle of the early morning hours to make time to hear from the Savior, to make sure she has food to meet the day's circumstances? Or the businessman who gets up at, who knows? Some of these guys get up so early, I can't even believe it. But who gets up and, though they have to be at work at 6, somehow find time with the Lord. And like I said before, I don't care if it's in the evening or the day or whatever, but they realize that they need this bread of life, or their day is going to kind of be just not the same. Those, I believe, honestly, I believe all of us, those are what the heroes of the faith are. This up. So there it is. It's a spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And I guess that we have to take inventory sometimes, I think. And the inventory is, are we hearing the voice of the Son of God? Are we sensing that He's putting bread in our hands to share with other people? Or worse yet, is, are other people feeding us and we're not able to accept it? That is a symptom of something that we're all subject to, you know, that we need to take inventory on. But God is good, and thank God there's so many here that come with their hands so full, so willing to give and not take. We can sing the last two verses of 222.